Well, let's turn together, shall we, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll begin to read at verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come, to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, thank you for your words of welcome, and it's lovely to be back with you again. It's always lovely to come back to somewhere where you've been before. And I was just saying to Laurie at the beginning of the service that you tend to forget, I tend to forget anyway, that when driving up here, you get to a certain point and you think you're there. And then the sat-nav says you've got another 2.2 miles to go. And you drive up this lovely country lane and the sun is shining and the trees are overhanging and the fields, and it's just beautiful coming here. And I live in Woolwich, and Woolwich is very much a concrete jungle. And it has been, of course, for many years. And there's buildings going up all around it, even now. And so to come out somewhere like this is a real a delight. It's always a delight to share in God's word with God's people. Let's just bow our heads, shall we, and pray before we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of meeting together this morning in this way and for this purpose. The purpose is to worship you. The purpose is, Lord, to enjoy fellowship with one another, to hear and be encouraged, hopefully through your word, Lord, that we might be able to worship you more. Lord, we understand, we realize that worship is about lifestyle. It's how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. And as we meet here this morning, may we be prepared, may we be conformed, may we be strengthened, may we be inspired to keep on worshiping Jesus, our Savior. Hear us as we pray in his name. Amen. There's a story told of a woman from the dock district in London who came along to a women's meeting. She had been living with a Chinese man, and together they had had a baby. She was bringing that baby along with her regularly to the meeting. She liked the meeting, and so she kept coming back again and again. One day the vicar came to her and said, "I need to talk to you. I want to ask you not to come to the meeting again." Sorry, excuse me. The woman was a bit surprised and gave him a questioning look. "Well," said the vicar, "the other women, they say they will stop coming if you continue to come." It's a true story. She looked at him with great sadness. "And sir," she said, I know that I'm a sinner, but isn't there anywhere a sinner can go?" You know, fortunately, the Salvation Army found this woman and she was reclaimed for Christ. You know, if the passage that we've read together this morning teaches us anything, I think it teaches us that God's love is for everyone. That the call to come to Him is a call that must be extended to all. And that for all who come to Jesus, acknowledging their need of Him, they will find forgiveness and friendship and a future that will last forever. I wonder this morning, just in these opening words, do you believe that? Do we really believe this morning that God loves everyone? His love is for all. Do we believe that the gospel call is one to be extended to all, whatever their color, their creed, their credentials, or their culture? You see, is it really for, in the words of an old children's chorus that I used to sing when I was young, I don't even know if it's politically correct anymore, but it went something like this, for the red and the yellow and the black and the white. Is it really, you know, for the Muslim and the Hindu and the Buddhist and the Catholic and whatever other religion there might be? Is it really, you know, for the CEO of a big business finance company up there in central London, or for the cleaner in the local fish factory down there in Woolwich? Is it for the rich and the poor? Is it for the free man and the one behind bars? Is it really for the Africans and the Asians and the Europeans and the Americans and the Australians to span the 5 populated continents of our world? Is it really? You see, the reason why I'm asking that this morning is because someone has said this incident. And the incident is speaking of this passage, Jesus calling Levi and having dinner with Levi and others of his kind, and the Pharisees' response to that. This incident exposes, he says, a persistent tendency among God's people throughout history to exclude and to write off others we classify as irredeemable. He says we are predisposed to believe that those chosen by God, you see, are those who are most like us. And we tend to forget that Jesus went to those who were despised and unclean to win them for God's rule. William Carey, father of modern missions, he was given that title. It met a similar resistance when he raised the question at the minister's fraternal of the Northampton Association in 1787 of whether the commission given to the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations was still binding. You know, the infamous response of John Ryland Sr. was no. No, it's not. Sit down, young man. You are an enthusiast. For when God pleases to convert the heathen, He will do it without consulting you or me. Can I remind you this morning that Jesus' love is for all? And that the call to come to Him is for all. And we ought to be loving as He loved, and we ought to be involved in calling others as He called them, that is, all others, to come to Him. And if we ask the question why, the answer is because He alone has the power and the remedy and the cure for mankind's greatest sickness. He alone is able to save. He alone is able to forgive. He alone is able to transform and one day to take people like us and those who are not like us to heaven for all eternity. We see this, don't we, in the call of Levi. Levi was a tax collector. And he was hated. You know this. Maybe there's some that don't know this, but he was hated. He was despised. Tax collectors, of course, can never be popular, in the community because, as you know, they take a percentage of our hard-earned money, every week, every month, or every year, whatever it is. But in the ancient world, in biblical times, they were absolutely despised. You see, most of them were Jews, and they were working for the Romans. The Romans were the occupying forces. They were the enemies. And people never knew just how much they had to pay, or what they had to pay for. The tax collectors, they literally took from them as much as they could possibly get out of them, and they lined their own pockets with the surplus that remained after the demands of the law had been met. And most of them were very wealthy tax collectors. But listen to this. Jesus wanted the man no one else wanted. He offered his friendship to the man whom all others would have nothing to do with. I find that amazing, don't you? But as well as being a tax collector who was hated, who was despised, you know what Levi was? He was a lost and a sinful man with a naked heart, with a gaping void. You see, Levi, like 99% of tax collectors in that day, he was a liar, he was a cheat, he was a thief, he was a deceiver, he was a traitor, he was the lowest of the low. He most likely had no real and meaningful relationships in his life. He was probably very lonely, and in the line of work that he was in, there was very little room for change. But I think that Levi had most probably at least heard of Jesus. At least. I think possibly, probably, Levi at some point before this had listened, from a distance to his teaching. He'd either heard about his teaching or he had actually listened to his teaching. Probably from a distance. Levi might have heard about or even witnessed some of the healings, the miracles that Jesus performed. And something I think possibly, probably stirred his heart. And of course, he could not go to the religious leaders of his day. To them, he was unclean, and they would have refused to have anything to do with him. But not so with Jesus. Not so with the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's true, isn't it? That day, when Jesus walked by, he saw not just a tax collector. Not just a guy sitting at his booth. He saw so much more than that. Levi sitting there and called him to follow him. And when he'd done that, Levi's life changed completely and forever. We read, don't we? Levi got up and he followed him. He left his job. He burned his bridges. He committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who cured him, who healed him, who saved him and changed him forever. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you this morning, if Jesus could do that with a man like Levi, then he can do that with each and every single person in this room today. And he can do that with each and every person that is living out there in our communities around us. We need to believe that. and not just believing it, that we need to go and we need to take Jesus out there to the thousands and to the millions of people like Levi that are lost and dying without Christ. You see, here's the thing. Someone said this. They said the direction of Jesus' ministry is downward and outward. Downward in the sense that he came down. But downward in the sense that he was always looking out for, we would term it, the down and outs of society. And outward. He was always looking outward. And it implies, this guy says, that the church must bring Jesus to the people and not simply people to Jesus. We've got to take Jesus to the people. That's what he says. And what that means in effect is simply this, that when you leave here today, you take Jesus with you. That might sound like a strange thing to say, but can I tell you something? When I was a young Christian, when I was about 17 years of age, I used to come to church on a Sunday morning. And then Sunday afternoon, I was involved in something else. So Sunday night, we went to church. Sunday evening, I was at Youth Fellowship. And on Sunday, I lived one way. You see, from Monday to Saturday, I lived a completely different life. It happens. It means that when we leave here today, we take Jesus with us and we give him away to others. You take him home. You take him home. Even if you're the only Christian in your home. You take him to school. Even if you're the only Christian in your class, your year group. You take him to university. You take him to work. You take him to the restaurant. You take him to the gym. You take him to the football club. You see? And you tell others, all others, regardless of who they are, what a wonderful Savior he is. And that what he has done for you, he can do for them also. This is captured well for us, I think, in a story told by Tony Campolo. I watched this story this morning. I've known this story for a while, but I watched it this morning on YouTube. You can Google it later on if you want to. Tony Campolo had flown into Honolulu and was unable to sleep. And so he ventured out into an all-night diner. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And while he was there having a coffee and a donut, a group of about 7 prostitutes came in to this diner. And they kind of sat around him and he overheard them talking. One of the prostitutes mentioned to her other friends that the next day was going to be her 39th birthday. Another one of the prostitutes replied scornfully, well, what do you want, a birthday party? Then she retreated into her defensive shell and said something like this, well, no, I've never had one in my whole life, so why should I want one now? But it struck Tony Campolo that it would be a good idea to conspire with the owner of the diner to throw her a surprise party the next night. The owner of the diner thought it was a great idea. So a cake was baked and the diner was decorated and all was prepared. And the cries of happy birthday from her small group of friends and some others the next night and this stranger and the owner of the diner, you see, left the stranger completely stunned. She was absolutely shocked that anyone would go to this much trouble just for her. She even asked if she could take the cake home. And then she left with her prize. When she left, Campolo said there was a deathly silence, and so he offered to pray. And he prayed for her. God would save her, that God would redeem her. God would heal her life and change her, and that God would be good to her. And the prayer startled the owner of the diner, who then said to Tony Campolo, "You never told me you were a preacher." And then he asked him antagonistically, "What kind of church do you belong to?" To which Tony Campolo responded that he belonged to a church that threw birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 a.m. in the morning. Tony Campolo's answer may meet with skepticism from outsiders. They might say something like this: there's no church like that. It may meet with disdain from those inside the church, because there are people inside the church that would say something like this: we would never do anything like that. Can I tell you this morning, this parallels the kind of thing that Jesus is doing, that he did when he met with and had dinner with Levi and the sinners and the tax collectors in Mark's Gospel chapter 2. It's the same thing. It parallels the kind of thing that Jesus did in reaching out to those and loving those who were lost and unclean and despised, in reaching out to guys like Levi. Church, this morning, can I ask you, who are you reaching out to? Who are you reaching out there in the community? Let me ask you this. Do you see others as Jesus saw them? Do you love them as he loved them? And will you do whatever it takes to win them for Jesus and for all eternity? You know, as we look at Jesus here in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, we see a number of great things that ought to encourage us this morning, I think. Ought to inspire us to be more like him. So, for example, first of all, we see here that Jesus loves those that others do not. Jesus loves those others do not. You see, who loves the weirdos in Woolwich? Now, I live in Woolwich, and I might be one of those weirdos. But I've lived there 20 years now, and I'm telling you, there are plenty of them around. Who loves the weirdos in Woolwich? Who loves the prostitutes in Plumstead? Who loves the crackheads of Charlton? Who loves the drug dealers of Deptford? Who loves the thugs of Thamesmead? Who loves the gang members of Greenwich? And who loves the criminals of Crockenhill? Who loves the homeless? Who loves the prisoners? Who loves the murderers? Who loves the alcoholics? Who loves the wife beaters? And who loves the jihadis that live next door? Who loves them? Can I remind you this morning that Jesus loves them? And so should we. In fact, he loved them so much that he died on a cross for them. He loved them so much that he took the punishment for their sin and rebellion so that they won't have to. He loved them so much that through trusting in him, they could be forgiven and made right with God and ready for heaven. He loved them so much that he put that story, that plan of rescue that we spoke about earlier on to the children, into effect 2,000 years ago. Such was his love. Christian this morning, brothers and sisters this morning, do you love as he loved? And does your love spur you into action, into outreach, into sacrificial giving as it spurred the Savior on to do so? You know the neighbor who never speaks to you? Maybe they've never spoken to you. They completely blank you. The colleague who has spoken nastily behind your back, slandered you, gossiped about you, maybe gave you a bad name, told lies about you. The family member who offended you 20 years ago. The guy who hurt you physically and or emotionally and or maybe sexually. The other driver who was so enraged at you and was so rude to you. Do you see people as Jesus saw them? And do you love them as he loved them? Jesus loved others. He loved those, others did not. The tax collectors, we see that here in Levi. You remember Zacchaeus? Levi was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was hated, despised even more, if that was possible. Jesus stopped under that tree and he looked up, didn't he? And he said, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to your house for dinner today. He loved him. The lepers, back in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, Jesus reached out and he did something that no one else would dare to do. He touched him. And he said, be clean. Be healed him. Because he loved him. The demon-possessed guy in Mark chapter 5, what did they do with him? They chained him. He was in the caves and the tombs and he shrieked and he screamed and he frightened everybody. And what was their response? Chain him up. Let's have nothing to do with this guy. Let's just chain him up. And Jesus went with him because he loved him and he healed him and he made him whole. What about the foreigners, the Gentiles? You know, you think of John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. You know this. You know the hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. The woman said to him, you're a man, I'm a woman. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And yet you're speaking. Jesus loved her. He went to Samaria just for her. The prostitutes, the Roman soldiers, and a whole host of others. He loved those others did not. Let's make sure we are loving them too. Another thing that we see about Jesus here is that he's always looking for opportunities to reach people. You see, even as he was walking along beside the lake, he was looking for opportunities. That's what it says, verse 14, as he walked along. I don't know, verse 13 talks about a large crowd coming and he begins to teach them. So I don't know if he's walking and teaching or he's finished teaching, he's just walking along the shore. The sun's beating down, his feet's in the water, you know. He's just relaxing or is he? He's looking for opportunities. In other words, he was never off duty. If he could find one man or one woman for God as he walked, he did. And you know what? We need to be more like him, don't we? You know, there's a mindset, I think, within the church, and it's been around for a while. It's not everywhere, but it's in there. And that when engaging in organized evangelism or outreach, you know, we look for people to talk to. So, for example, we organize an open air in the town this Saturday. And I don't know, 10, 15 of us, we all go there. And for the 2 hours between 2 and 4, we're looking to give out tracts and we're looking to give out leaflets and we're looking to talk to people and share Jesus. But you know, when 4 o'clock comes and we pack them and go home, that's it. We just go back to our normal little lives, to routine, if you like. Christian, we ought never, ever to be off duty. We ought always to be asking for and looking for opportunities to reach people for Jesus. So on the bus, I don't know, do you travel the bus in Crockin Hill? Maybe you do. But you know, people ride the bus regularly. In the supermarket, people have shopped in the same supermarkets for 10, 20, 30 years. You know, in the doctor's surgery, hanging out the washing, you know, at the back, over the fence, washing the car out the front, chatting to the neighbors, you know, at the school or at work or when socializing, on holiday, away on business, taking Jesus to the people, listen, wherever we are, whenever we can, however possible. Someone said this. What a harvest we could gather in if we look for men and women for Christ as we walked. You know, I think for the most part, and I include myself in this, I came out of full-time Christian ministry in 2012 and I've worked in schools and I have my own business outside of that now and my life is just jam-packed and but the church has lost something of this. And I keep asking myself the question, Aaron, have you lost something of this? We need to get it back. something of the importance of reaching other people, something of the urgency of reaching other people, something of the necessity of reaching other people, people that are lost and dying and literally going to hell. Jesus loved those others did not, and he was constantly looking for opportunities to reach out. And brothers and sisters, we need to be more like him. Finally this morning, notice again that Jesus is the only doctor. He's the only doctor who can cure mankind from their greatest sickness. That's what verse 17 says. We need to be reminded of this again. Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I, the doctor," that's the implication here, "he is the doctor, have not come to call the righteous, for those who think they're healthy, no, but for those who are sick." Sinners. And what these verses mean simply is that salvation belongs to the Lord. It means that we must take Jesus to the people if indeed people are going to be saved. That means that Jesus and his cross are the only remedy, the only cure, the only way for man to be made right with God. Excuse me again. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus saw Levi. Then Jesus called Levi. Then Jesus saved Levi. And eventually Jesus took Levi to be with him in heaven. And that's why all of life, as we live it each and every day, has got to be centered in and focused around Jesus. That's why I wanted to sing at the close of this service, a song called "All for Jesus." All for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. All for Jesus. He is the gospel. He is the good news. He is the one. He is the only one that can take someone out of darkness, isn't he? And bring him or her into the light. He is the only one who can find him or her that is lost. He is the only one who can open blind eyes and deaf ears. He is the only one who can raise to new and spiritual life him or her who was dead. He alone can save anyone completely in time and for all eternity. He's a wonderful Savior this morning. He's a wonderful Savior, as Levi came to know. And my prayer is that we may introduce him to many more Levites, and may many more come to know him and love him too. Amen. Let's just bow our heads, please, and let's just pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this familiar passage in your word that reminds us so much of your love for all people, no matter who they are. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us this morning that your love is different. You loved those others didn't. You were constantly on the lookout for them so that you could save and change their lives forever. Lord, help us, please, as your people, as your church, to be more like you. Help us always, always to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with anyone and everyone that we come into contact with. Oh Lord, when we leave here today, please, that we might take Jesus home. That we might take him to school and to work. We might take him to the shops, to the gym, to the football field. Wherever we find ourselves this week, we would take him and give him away and share him with others, that others may come to know him as Levi did. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray.